Matthew 28. All right, let's go. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority and power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, notice the job that we have to do as cell leaders, fellowship coordinators. It says in verse 19, make disciples. Mathetuo. Mathetuo in the Greek means to train. It's derived from the word mantano. Mantano. To learn. To learn. To make people to learn. Now take the next step, which is in verse 20. Teaching them. Didasco in the Greek. Didasco in the Greek. Teaching them two words that are critically academic and educational. Making disciples an educative term. That means that you are an educator. Listen carefully. You are a school. Not just a school teacher. You are a school. There's something they used to tell us back then as a student of government college. They said, don't just pass through government college, Ibadan, but let GCI pass through you. Which means that don't just come and learn by precept, also learn by example. But the second standard of our school, service to others, not to self. Consideration for our nation first, by our examples and not by precept. So you are a school. You, the pastor, you are a school. You're not just to teach a curriculum and walk away. You are a school. In other words, you don't just impart knowledge. You impact yourself. Teaching them is not just passing across any information. It's impacting yourself. Would you want to reproduce you in others? 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. Paul says, so being affectionately desirous of you, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 8, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for labor in light and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also are holy and justly and unblemably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So you, which means that I teach, then I also live by example. I teach, and I also live by example. I'll touch that in the next session majorly. So, which means that I see myself as a school. I am an educator. I am an educator. And so, I go beyond numbers. I go beyond faces. I impact, and I impart into lives. And so, I want to bring out a vital element of this work. I know I'm an educator, and I've seen two critical and fundamental words in my work. The first, like I said, is make disciples, mathetuo, to enlist people to train. The second is to instruct. Educate, didasco, verse 20. To observe what things soever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. And so I must act like a teacher. I must act like an educator. The ground norm, or the broad norm, or the ground rules, both ways, of Christian ministry is the scriptures. And that already shows us something. Traditionally, the gospel of God was committed in oracles, in the book of Genesis. Oracles. The which means oral tradition, time upon time, people taught their children, and they passed it across to them by oral traditions. Things were said, things were done. And so you had the voice of God called the call, Genesis 3 and 8, which was voice. You had the voice of Abel, Genesis 4 and 8, I believe, and you had the call where things were said. But as time went on, you found out that in the advancement, as it were, of the truth of God through the ages, things were now written. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they who testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life." Scriptures, the word graphe or grapho. Technically, again, an intellectual phrase that refers to what is written. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. In verse 45, John 5, he says, "Think not I'm come to accuse you before the Father." There's one who already does that, who accuses before the Father, even Moses, whom you trust. Now notice that in verse 39 and 40, he personalizes the scriptures as a person. The scriptures testify of me. Yet, in verse 46, he now gives you the details. "For Moses wrote of me." 47. "If you don't believe his writings, you will not believe my words." In other words, now of course in 46 and 47, you have the word graphe again, and then the word grammar. Content and writing. Which means that writing, right? Now, the content is what was in Genesis before Moses wrote, the grammar. But it shows that writing or notes, taking notes, is a fundamental fabric of Christian living. Because Jesus personalizes writings. Writings, therefore, become or have become very important. If they ask you today, what is God's word? You will point to writings. What did God say? You will point to writings. In fact, in Luke 24, 25, Jesus said, "O fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Spoken, which is the content. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things," 26, "and to enter into his glory?" Beginning at Moses, 27, "and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Which means, what was spoken had to be what? Written. Which means that every one of God's men, from Moses, and technically we see from Joseph, learned to write down God's word. To write down God's word. It was first spoken, like I'm preaching now. But it had to be written, then to be spoken. Luke 24, 44. "These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled," which were what? Spoken, no? Written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened the understanding, 45, that they might understand, again, the written things, scripture. "Thus it is written that the bow of Christ, 46, should suffer and raise from the dead the third day." Written. Which means, all of God's men, from Moses technically, learns to what? Write. Writing, therefore, has become God's way of communicating what he has said. So, this is very vital. And I said this to Those of you who are leaving the Imperial Academy, you need to know how to write. How to write, how to put things down. One of the things I do in discipleship, and you should too, after services, check people's notes. How do they write? How? Are they selective in writing? Or are they students in writing? Like we said, God's word is in Genesis, but it only became written form in the Exodus. God's word was before the Exodus, but it only became in the written form in the Exodus. And ever since then, what God says or has said has been committed to writing. In fact, you couldn't have used the word didasco or the word mathetuo if there was no writing. Look at Exodus 17. The very first incidence of writing. Verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, write these for a memorial in a book, Sifar. Write this, and says, liash it in the ears of Joshua. God spoke, write it, then teach it. God spoke, write it, then teach it. In other words, the concept of teaching notes, are you there? Is the concept of ministry. God spoke, write it, then teach it. So, write. Exodus 24, verse 4. Exodus 24, verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Katab, in the Hebrew, K-A-T-H-A-B, wrote all the words of the Lord. Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me unto the mount, and be there. And I'll give thee tables of stone, and the law, and the commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. You see? Teach them. You teach after you have written. Exodus 31. And verse 18. Exodus 31. And verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, where they had made an end of communion with him, upon the mount Sinai, tables of testimonies, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Because angels are involved in that. Exodus 32, 15. Moses turned down and on the other that were written. Exodus 32 and verse 32. I pray thee out of thy book which thou art written. Exodus 34, verse 1. I will write upon the tables the words that were in the first tables which you broke. That means you have to rewrite the commandments. Exodus 34 again, verse 27. Write thou these words, but after the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Verse 28. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Numbers 5. And verse 23. Numbers 5 and verse 23. And the priest shall write these curses in the book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13. He said unto his covenant which he commanded to perform, even the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 22. This was the Lord spake unto all the assembly in the mount of the midst of the fire, and then the be part, and he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. Chapter 6, verse 9. And this word which I command thee will be chapter 6, verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. So there is a consistent instruction to write. God expects when he's speaking, what should be done? Write down. It's believed in the days of Abraham that the ability to write as we have today had not existed. So writing has become a core part of Christianity, of Christian living. So the writing was preceded. Listen to me. The writing did not precede God's word. No. The writing proceeds from God's word. Because what Moses was writing about had been spoken before he wrote what is often called the Torah, the law of God. Torah, T-O-R-A-H, which has to be instruction, direction, first used in Genesis 26 and verse 5. Genesis 26 and 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, call, I told you that earlier, my voice, the call, which I mentioned in Genesis 3 verse 8, and Genesis chapter 4, that's Abel. Genesis chapter 4, sorry, the voice, verse 10. I said 8 the last time, it's 10. So Genesis 26, 5, because Abraham has obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Nothing written, just his words. So God's word, without being written, is his charge, his commandment, his statutes, his laws. It's our Torah is a direction and instruction. Yet, Moses, the first writer of Scripture, lets us know the importance of writing. Why are we able to know what Abraham said? Because Moses put it in writing. It therefore means that the concept of teaching notes is a concept of ministry where you are able to write out what you are hearing. The prophets of God were able to write down for Moses what they heard, and then they wrote from what was written. So, we therefore have seen a pattern. A Christian minister must know how to write. Well, Pastor, what about those who are not literate? Are you like that? No, you are not. E.W. Kenyon will say, eternal life makes a man love an education. Now I know why. Because the tradition, it's in church tradition, that the first century church ensured that people learned to read and write by reading the scriptures. The knowledge of the scriptures will inspire education. You see how truth is written and then communicated. Believe, for example, that Joseph was the first of such educated patriarch. Why? Because he went to Egypt and through Potiphar's house, because Egypt was a bastion of knowledge and what you call university education of their days, and that was why he was able to do something in Genesis chapter 50. Of course, this is basically just an historical fact. I'm not fixated on it, just historical fact, that when in verse 24, Genesis 50, Jesus said unto his brethren, I die,
And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He took an oath of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones. Now, that repetition of oath is recorded to have been that he wrote it down for them and put it in his bones to take it with them to Egypt, which you will see in Exodus 13. That should be 13, verse 9. Verse 19. Took the bones with him and strictly swore, you know, so these were the records. I mean, there was a record of God's promise that Joseph, so by that exposure in Egypt, Joseph himself had that method of passing across information. Why, therefore, was the oracles of God committed to writing? Because as by the Exodus, you now had multiplicity of teachers. Remember that encounter that Moses had with his father-in-law Jethro, Exodus 18, where Jethro came and said, what are you trying to do? You are trying to teach everybody. He said to him, what you are doing in verse 17 is not good. What you are doing is not good. I could spend a day on that. Where you have church, ministry, that is not multiplying ministries, leadership, service, is not good. What you are doing is not good. It's never going to be effective. So he said to him, thou will wear away both you and this people that is with you. You both wear yourselves away. But this thing is too heavy for you that are not able to perform it in the assembly. So, apart from the fact that it will affect you, it will affect the congregation, then you will become ineffective. A church, a ministry, a cell, a fellowship that intends to fulfill God's global vision must put its eyes on multiplying servants, leaders. I use that word carefully. So it says here, hearken now to my voice, I'll give this counsel, God be with you, and be thou for the people of God, the people to God's word, that thou mayest bring the counsel to God. Verse 20, pay attention here. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. To provide there, you will train, you will raise able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, rulers over tens. So a church must understand that you must keep breaking. Of course, not sporadically. He has told you, number one, you must provide the men. You must train them, raise them, and then you must also ensure that they are qualified. It's not good enough to aspire. You say, aspire to inspire, and then you retire. No, you don't just aspire. You must be found with fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over the men. Let them judge the people 22 at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, and every small matter they shall judge, so it is easier for thyself and those that hear, bear the burden with you. If you do this, God command thee, then thou shalt be able to endure, and others shall go to their place in peace. So, which means that if you want to fulfill as a pastor, as a leader, your mind must not just be to have people come every Sunday to hear you. You know, to hear you. Mm-mm. Now, the truth is, the bigger you grow, the larger you grow as a church, as a fellowship, as a cell, the more you have to break into units so that the information can be disseminated well, the oversight can be very, very effective. But your mind should not be thrust on that. Your mind should be to provide the men. Where are the men? Where are the men? So, Moses did exactly, made them heads over all the people. He chose able men, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, fifties, and tens. You get people like all seasons, have what they brought to Moses, every small that they got themselves. Now, notice something that happened here. Somebody who was a priest of God, who had actually had the experience, said, what you are doing is not good. That what you are doing, because Jethro is a priest of God. He said, what you are doing is not good. So you have seen two men who equally, you know, were not Jews or Israelites. You have seen Melchizedek, who usually came into the picture for Abraham, Genesis 12:13. And then we have seen, was it 14? And we have seen Jethro, and he gave experience. This is how to do it. Hallelujah. Then you wear yourself out. So, notice what he told him to do in 20, to teach the word Zahar. Z-A-H-A-R, which means to shine light. Don't forget, he had already written it, right? He's now supposed to wear Exodus 17, he will rehearse it. Exodus 18, 20, he will shine light. Which means you commit the teaching of the word to writing, then to teaching. As you are hearing the word, you commit to writing. You commit to writing in such a way that you are not able to teach it. You must therefore know how to develop teaching notes. A teaching note, as we are going to see as we go further, the way Luke presented and all the four synoptics, is like a defense. It's like a lawyer's brief. It's like a thesis. It's like how you build a point gradually. A teaching note. The way we write our books, go and see them. All the books. All the books are like teaching notes. That's why we have introduction, conclusion. We build them in crescendo. It comes from this point to that point to that point. Why? Because that is how God's word is arranged. You must know how to write. You must know how to put down what you want to teach. And what you want to teach must be what you heard. Zahar, shine light. So, something you have already written, you have heard, is now to shine the light. Now, pay attention. You notice Paul said, same with Timothy, we're going to get there. The things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men, 2 Timothy 2:2, which are able to teach others. Just the same thing. To teach others. You have heard me, now teach it so that they teach others. So the role of a teacher, or a cell leader, or a pastor, is to shine light on what is written, or what is said, to explain it. Let me give you another scenario. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we now found out that there was another scenario here. Israel had found itself in Babylon. Somehow, there's a change in culture, change in orientation, change in environment, change in the walls, as it were. Changing the people and all that. But yet, the Torah was with them and other records of God's dealings, God's word. So next, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Ezra, and they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So he also had the book. You know, I told you that many times that it's not like people stood apart and they were saying the same thing. I hope you know that. They were teaching from the same material. Is that very clear? Obviously, Joseph was the custodian of the truth of Genesis. Joseph. historically speaking. Joseph was that custodian of the truth of Genesis. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7, and it says in this part, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Ezra also wrote the book. Nehemiah wrote the book. But they wrote out of what they read, out of what they had been taught. So which means that the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, are their teaching notes from the book of the law. Who's following what I'm saying? Let me see your hand. They are teaching notes from the book of the law. So it says in verse 7, because we want to understand the law, the word there is being, understand, in the Greek Hebrew, B-I-N, to discern. In verse 8, the word distinctly is the word parash, P-A-R-A-S-H. It means to interpret or to translate. To interpret or to translate. So which means that your job in your church, in yourself, just like mine is to interpret, to translate to your audience. Your teaching note, therefore, is to take a book like this gospel, a book like Promised Land, written by your pastor, who has the duty to mirror the law and the prophets, the four gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles. So, being a man under authority, you now mirror that in interpretation to your audience. So, that bridge will now be your teaching note, which will be your ability to properly document what you have read and must have understood to be communicable and clear to your audience. So, Joseph is historically recorded to have been the custodian of those things. Don't forget, it was oral tradition. Oral tradition. Abraham to Cain and Abel. Then through to Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, up to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all of them. But Joseph, by the exposure in Egypt, now put it down in what is now called an oath. Then the bones became, you know, the way he preserved the history and the documentation. So Moses now put it in that communicable form that we now have it. So in Genesis 5 and 1, you read, this is the book of the generations of Abraham. The book, Sefer, S-E-P-H-E-R. A register. See the same statement? Exodus 17:14. Exodus 24, verse 7. Sefer. So which means that the scriptures were Moses' teaching notes. What he now wrote are the teaching notes. He will stand and teach the people. Communicated to them. Habakkuk 2:2. Write the vision. Write it. Write the vision. The word katab there. Write the vision. Make it plain. So that he that runneth may read it. Make it plain. Once the vision is right, the dog shall live by faith, which is a reiteration of the promise made to Abraham. You have to keep writing. You have to keep documenting. So the scriptures are teaching notes for the judges, for Ezra, for Nehemiah, for Joshua. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That means it's what you are going to be preaching. Thou shalt meditate day and night, and of that to go, that you may make your way prosperous and have good success. Which means that Moses wrote it down so that you can teach it and cause people to walk in direction. So it's incumbent on you to first and foremost know how to put the truth of the gospel in a written form. That's why in the Living Word Missionary Academy, we're from one level and class to the other, we're teaching you how to write God's word. Is that very clear? How to write God's word in your own world. How do you write God's word? How do you put it out? Because God's word is written. If God's word is written, it's spoken, written, so that it might be spoken. Must know how to write. Therefore, like I often say, every preacher is an interpreter, a translator, an expounder. Daniel 9. Observe this, that's very key. Daniel 9. I want us to read it together. Daniel 9, verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Assyrius, of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Can we take verse 2 together? In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So, pay attention. Where did Daniel write his teaching notes from? From Jeremiah's teaching notes. Are you following this? And Jeremiah's teaching notes came from the prophets before him, up till Moses, then Joseph, then the utterances of the patriarchs. Let me see if you understand that. Is it making sense to you? So the concept of writing is a concept of ministry, particularly now that you have the capacity to read and write. Can a man be a teacher without writing? Of course. Abraham was one. But can a man be more effective if he can read and write? Oh yes, as we have seen. Does God want us to write? Oh yes. Does he want us to read? Oh yes. So the scriptures are reference materials, curriculum materials, and also teaching notes. Take the duty to write very seriously. Is that very clear? Take it very seriously. You must learn. Remember in my earlier years, still very early, when I read my favorite author, Bible author, spiritually speaking, was S.F. William Kenyon. And the way he had heard lovely things said, I think read things said about who you are in Christ, what you have, lovely things. Well, I began to read his writings. Well picked out, explained chapter upon chapter, one leads into the other. I said, wow. You stop, go back there, take the Bible again, and you see that he's referencing scriptures well. So those books were his teaching notes. I said, wow. I said, this man wrote in such a way that I understood it. Oh, did I have a Bible? Of course. Could I read the Bible? Yeah. Did I understand English? Of course I did. But there's the grace to communicate. And there's the wisdom that comes from the experience too, that every man needs to realize. One thing you can never underplay is grace in ministry. I've told you that before, there's no point, arguing over that. It doesn't even make sense. You get it? So I saw that men like Hagin, no doubt, but the ability to communicate.
to put it in that written format.
Will it bless my heart? It's important to know how to write.
But it starts from how you listen.
How did you listen? Moses heard the words, put it down. And writing does something. Writing preserves. It preserves truth till many generations. I didn't see Kenyon, but I saw his writings. I saw his words. I read his words. I didn't see Paul, but I read his words. I didn't see Moses. I read his words. And all their words brought in reality to me the living word. So I must be disciplined in my note-taking. Does that make any sense? I must be disciplined. It shows us also that if the synoptic, when Jesus said, go and be my witnesses, Luke 24:49, you are my witnesses. Acts 1:8, you know that they are witnesses also of the written form. Because Matthew wrote, Mark definitely wrote Peter's account, John wrote his account. That makes out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Then, of course, Luke wrote Paul's account. So everyone, yes, imagine if they were bad listeners. Bad listeners. Slip up in the service. Were selective listeners. If they chose the services they would come to and not to come. In Acts 1, when they were going to choose who was going to replace Judas, that one who was with us some of the time. Most of the time. All of the time. That work demanded that. That's why Peter said, we have left all to follow you. We have left all to follow you. So, being at the meetings, being there to hear, don't have the culture of taking people's notes. Do you hear me? Hear it yourself. Don't have the culture and say, let me take your note when I'm done with the meeting. First thing, have the culture of being at the meeting. I know some of you are watching me, you are not in Yaba where I'm preaching all the time, most of the time. So it's understandable. But don't have the culture of you should be excited, it should be a privilege for you to be there to hear the word. Don't see it as, you know, one of those things. I told you, check your heart. If the moment you start getting very familiar with something, how you will know there's a problem is that if somebody who is afar off, simply, you know, somebody told me he came in from America and came for our service. He said he had been dreaming, he had been away for about a few years. He said it was before we extended this place. He said he had been dreaming. He said, when he finally entered here, sincerely, I said, crying. I'm finally here. He's a guy with PhD. Say, I'm sorry, crying. I'm finally here. So this is where all those things. So he took a picture of me just at the door. I didn't even know what he told me the story. I said, hey, you're finally here. You know, but that should tell us, do you get it? How we should revere what is happening here. Do you understand? You get the point. Because you revive it. So be there. Be there. Hear it. Be there. Take the note. Don't doze off. Take it. Take the note. And also, when you are preparing for your cell meeting, for your church service, write proper notes. Write a note that is God's word. That you yourself, you understand it. Scriptures, therefore, are reference materials. They are also teaching notes upon where we teach. Let me ask you, did Jesus use teaching notes? Yes. What were his teaching notes? What Moses wrote, right?
and not the prophets. How do you know? Look at Luke 4. Luke 4. Hope you are learning something. Luke 4. In fact, Luke 4, before I deviate. Verse 14. Jesus returned the power of the Spirit of the Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout the region about. And he taught in the synagogue, being glorified of all. Look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for the read, and there delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. 21, today is this scripture we're going to hear. So, you could see he was teaching from there. When he said, oh, this man taught as one who had authority. Talking about the scriptures. Because you don't just talk like a motivational speaker. No, you have to teach from the scriptures. So, Jesus' teaching notes were the scriptures. Luke 24, we said that earlier. 25 to 27. He taught from the scriptures. Acts 17:11. Those who are in Berea were more noble than those who are in Thessalonica. For they received the word of God with readiness of mind. Pay attention. And search what? The scriptures. Whether those things were so. Which means Paul's reference materials, Paul's focus was what was written. Acts 17:3-2. 2 and 3 says he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Acts 17:3, opening and alleging that Christ indeed must suffer and risen again the third day, and this is Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So we have that duty to know how to hear, how to read, and how to write. Everyone who is under my discipline and training must learn to write. Is that clear? And write God's word. It makes you disciplined. It makes you very. I tell people, those who hear me on radio, on the audio teaching, I say, it's good to hear me on audio. It's lovely. It blesses. But I need you to read. When you read, it makes you a disciplined preacher, a disciplined teacher. You will be able to know how to put a building block or building blocks in what you preach. Church, learn to write and learn to read. Reading and writing will make you a less careless speaker. Maybe less careless, less frivolous, less trivial. Sometimes when some of you write and I have to assess your writings, I say, this is exciting. I remember in the first person, for people who write, and I said, glory. So what does this mean? But somebody gave me an assignment and I said, wow. He was wowed by what he wrote. Wow. And I gave a wow answer. 0. You know? Write properly. So then, as you go through the classes, I keep changing how you write. Don't put this there again. Put this there now. That you read it. You are assuming that your audience are not students of the word. As they grow and they get to maybe level 1 or even year 3 now, I say, imagine if a scholar, a Bible scholar, should read this. You just dismiss it. This is nonsense. But so you don't see yourself as one that can disciple people that are serious with the Bible? You should. Why?
Because the audience, do you get it, has to be global. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Know how to write. So I tell some of you, when you, there's a Facebook writing I do. That one is not serious writing. Facebook say we win. Jesus is Lord, we win. If this bless you, let me know. Did you see any epistle written that way? Sit down, you meditate. Things that will cause you to go back. When you read the epistles of Paul, you will go back to the scriptures. Have you? You go back to the Old Testament as we call it. That's it. Just know how to write. You must know how to write. You must know how to hear, then how to write. Paul's epistles were the teaching notes for the church leadership. Teaching notes for the church leadership. Romans 16:1. This is a combative, argumentative text, but no doubt. I commend unto you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is Archandria, that you receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she has been a succorer of me and of many and of myself also. He called her a deacon, diaconia, a servant. First, one whom he committed the epistle to, who brought the epistle to Rome. What is it I commend? It was soon steady. That means I establish her with you. I present her for you or to you, implying that Paul gave her that duty to communicate the contents of that letter to them. Interesting. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it also be read in the church of Laodicea, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. What read there, anaginosko, details, is a teaching term, which means he gave it so that it might be read. Who will do the reading? It's not difficult. Definitely, it's Epaphras. He's the one who is the servant of Christ amongst them, in verse 12. He will reference him in Philemon 23. There salute the Epaphras. Epaphras will cause this to be read in detail. An epistle. Epistle is what you write to communicate an information. Used a whole lot in legal terms to carry out an instruction, an information, and to educate. Acts 9:2. Paul desired of them letters to Damascus, that's what epistles, to the synagogues. Acts 9:2. Acts 15:36. Pay attention to what I'm about to show you here. You know, when they came with the issue of Gentile salvation, conversion, and circumcision, they had that long debate which I believe happened for weeks. Peter intervened, spoke the gospel, and then Luke, as the church pastor, as it were, now gave the sentence. What did they now do? In verse 23, they wrote letters by them after this manner. So what they did was they chose men, Judas and Barnabas, the son of Barnabas and Silas, in verse 22, they now wrote letters to the church in the Gentile nation. Now, notice what they did. They wrote letters, gave it to them, and verse 27, we sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things how? How?
By mouth.
So the essence of epistles is to give to teachers and do what?
Teach.
Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So what is the reason for this, our God? To teach it. Is that very clear? What is the reason for, excuse me, pastor, I have a question. To teach it. But Paul must write what Moses wrote, right? Moses must write what Abraham said, right? Jeremiah must say what Moses said. Jesus fulfills it and uses the same thing. So we must write what Paul taught. And you must teach what I taught. Is that very clear? So what is the reason for the weapon of God? To teach it. What is the reason for praise and worship? Teach it. You know it, understand it, practice it, then teach it. So, if you are a leader in this church, all the books have become your library, your daily study. Is that very clear? You should be able to nobody ask me a question. So who did this to the Amalekites? You have a material. Read it, then explain it. You can't afford to be a half-baked preacher. Don't be half-baked. I told myself, anything I'm going to do in life, I will go the long haul. If I'm not going to do that, I won't do it at all. Go the long haul. Get the materials. Have it. By now, you should know the Greek materials your pastor uses. It's just very simple. I always tell you. Cross-check it. Affirm, confirm. When you are confused, you ask questions. Pastor, but this, I found this here. One of you came to me, I think it was last year. I said, Pastor, this the Greek word I found here is different. I said, you use this word. He said, yeah. I said, that's not the Greek word. They made a mistake. So, yeah. You know? So I said, check down. It was the same material. He was checking it. I said, oh. I said, I told you, they made a mistake. You know, I can do this word myself. So check it again. So you must be that ready. Of course, not just to teach, to read, to understand, and be able to teach it to. Who will tell you these things by mouth? Hope you are learning something. So in verse 30, when they said they delivered the epistle, 31 says, when they had read, they rejoiced. Do you think they just said, hello, this is what they said? No, they explained it. I'm not expecting you to go to your cell meeting with this, our God. Is that clear? But take notes. Is that very clear? Of course, in my earlier years in ministry, I would go there in Faith Family Fellowship. I would take Brother Higgins, I put it on the pulpit like this. Bam. I remember I did a series on the Holy Spirit and His gifts. Bible, Prayer, Chronicles, Faith, and Prayer. Yeah, the three. I put it there like this. When I was going to teach the gifts of the men in 1996, I put it on the pulpit like this, and I was teaching it. The difference is that I'm the one that can explain it to you. Is that very clear? I put it right there. But now, you know, those ones are carrying. You know, by the time you put it on the pulpit, the pulpit will crash back up. So it's just better you write it out. You get it. And of course, you have to also remember certain illustrations you want to use. Of course, your illustrations to, you know, illustrations here and there. Of course, knowing your audience too, you are able to interpret it to them. The coming days, this is going to happen in many languages. Amen. To burst into the nations of the earth with the gospel of His Son. You see the same thing in Acts 22, verse 5, the word epistle? Simply means what you will read out and explain. Acts 23, 25, and 23, just letters of the judicial system. Romans 16, 22, hope you are learning something. I said, hope you are learning something. I, Titus, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and of the church. 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote unto you in the epistle not to company with fornicators. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3. When I come, whenever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. You know, somebody was telling me one day, why? Where is that first epistle? Where is Laodicea? I let him land, Buga. I said, you want to get all Paul's writings? He said, yes. I said, you will die in stupidity. I said, the most important thing is that Paul wrote from where? He said, the Old Testament books. Do you have them? He said, yes. Read them together. You are blessed. You know, sometimes I'm just curious. Curiosity doesn't mean you want to know anything. Most of the time, it lies with ignorance. So, look at this. 1 Corinthians 16. And verse 3. When I come, whoever shall approve by the letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. God made you study with a letter. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 9. We can verify you by letters. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. For his letters. Verse 11. By letters. So there was a lot of writing. A lot. 1 Thessalonians 5, 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. How is it read? That reading is the teaching. Just like we read Exodus 17, rehearsed to the ears of Joshua. So the Romans 2:2, that you be so soon shaken in mind of the trouble, neither by spirit or by word, nor by letter as from us as the day of Christ is at hand. Then verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word, that is orally, or by the epistle. So the Romans 3:14. If any man obey not our preaching by this epistle, verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Can you see there's a lot of writing? You must know how to write. You must know how to write. So people are saying, I don't like taking notes in my university. Well, God has caught up with you now. You are now in the ministry. Where you have to write, you have to read, and you have to teach from what you have written. Is that clear? 2 Peter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, that which has stirred your pure minds by the way of remembrance. Look at what Paul's gospel was also called. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which some are things had to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, as they do also the other scriptures, rest unto their own destruction. So we have a duty to read. I commend you to be studious with the books we are writing. Is that very clear? Be studious with them. Read them. Read it. Read them. It makes a good teacher out of you. Because there's a bad teacher. There's a bad teacher. Somebody has seen some subjects for people handled so badly. And they could almost make you not believe the issue. Because it was handled badly. Somebody was talking to me last night. And he said, as soon as he saw the book, a single person had a question, he said, he read through. He said, the way you handle the issue of alcohol, he said, it was beautifully done that nobody can question it. He said, we have always run away from what Jesus turned into wine. It's juice. It's life alive. He said, no, it's not life alive. It's not
I remember I was in a class set meeting, and so somebody was, a guy was drinking alcohol. So he told the pastor, he's also, he's born again. I told the guy, I said, ah, God sent me. He said, Jesus turned water to wine. He said, what do we use it for communion? He said, no, God sent me. That's not the kind of wine we need to do. He said, the guy said, what's not the kind of wine? Why the person can get drunk? That's how the man of God was looking. And I said, what do I have to say? I said, no. I have no comment on this one. How can I bring the man of God to show? This is the way it was explained. That, in fact, you know, at the end of the day, I said, the essence is that when you are presenting the word, it must first of all be convincing to you. So you must ask the right questions. Ask the right questions. What about this one? What about that? The guy was telling us, I said, even the introduction, by the time you got to the issues, they had answered it for you. Yes, you must know how to read. And don't be casual. You know, some people wonder when I say, I learned from Brother Higgins. People say, ah, I didn't see these things you are saying Brother Higgins material. I said, because you were not reading to understand. You were reading to get it. You were reading for a problem. I said, no. No. In fact, this is our God series. Is from the heaven of Kenneth Hagin. Shocking. From the oven. How? Because you can be a bad listener. Read them. Understand it. So 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So I say the same thing. We are not the same speakers. We are not going to use the same expressions. What I mean by that, the way you talk. Not even the same grammar. The sense of expression, I mean, but the theology is the same. Same. We use a copy and paste approach in the local church. Copy and paste approach in the local assembly. Copy and paste. The same thing. Commit unto faithful men. What are the things that can emerge? Acts 20. Paul says, of Google and arise. And it does happen everywhere. I don't deceive myself. It can happen in Paul, it can happen to me. You arise, speaking perhaps since 30, to draw away disciples after them. They begin to say new things. Whenever you see somebody, like, one of the things that causes this kind of thing is number one, ambition. The guy thinks, and you have been made the pastor of people, they made me a cell leader. Okay, I'll prove myself that I'm supposed to be the pastor. He begins to say something different. Or offense. He's angry. You know, when somebody is angry, if somebody is asking a lady out, and the lady says no, or a lady has a cross on the guy, you can't ask out in Nigeria. In Nigeria. Yeah, people are going to ask before. Now look, there's no scripture that you cannot ask. It's ask and shall receive. But I can't say it publicly because I don't want trouble. So if you ask, and you say, no, yeah, that's why I begin to say, I even thank God because you now begin to look for problems. See, the reason is that you're offended because he has said no to you, or she has said no. So offense is what will make you look at this person has fault. It's because you're offended. Because they are really offended. People can be offended. They want to preach something else. I've seen people that they will negate things they have said before because they are fighting somebody. I told someone that said, somebody is not inviting you to his church again to preach. You are now preaching against a preacher not inviting others. Why would that become your doctrine? He's not inviting you again. Somebody is preaching against members, a pastor. Warning his members of others. He said it's wrong. I said, but you wrote a few years ago that a pastor's duty is to warn people of false prophets.
He said, that's false prophet. Are you?
You are just offended. You are really offended. There's nothing wrong in a pastor saying, he's a running guy, he's a false prophet. No, listen. It's a pastor's job. Do you get it? It's his job. Because if that guy, don't listen to him, he's a false prophet. It's his job to do that.
But so
it's
wrong because it's you.
No. It's right to do that. Jesus did report. Is that very clear?
Uh-huh.
Offenses. You now begin to see, you now begin to understand what you didn't understand before. What else? You have those who will corrupt the message. 1 Corinthians 15:12, that there is no resurrection. There is no resurrection. This is amongst the church. 2 Timothy 2, verse 18. The resurrection is past. Acts 15, verse 5. To command them to be circumcised. So you just say, what are you? Where are you coming from? The written word saves us. It guards from corruption. Because it's clear. It's written. You can see it. I found out that while oral teaching can be twisted very easily, the written form is hardly that easy. That's why earlier in the year when I taught a series on righteousness, which is not yet out, but a good number of it is in our materials, I said, let's preserve this. Because if it goes out, while I'm still teaching and explaining, we'll just take one thing, bam. While I was in law and prophets, and we just came and said, there is not God. God never spoke to Moses. God never, I was still in series one. Said God never spoke to Moses. That's the end. Is that how you graduated from school? So some those kind of things, they emerge. So things can be corrupted when they are not well written. You must avoid that. Learn to copy and paste. Learn to stick to what has been taught. Also learn to be patient. Learn to be very patient. I mean, one of the things I learned from Kenneth Hagin, precisely the man, Dr. Fred Price, was the way he would spread the teaching over a year or two. Be patient. God's long suffering should be the character of your teaching ministry. Is that very clear? Does that because pastor just taught a new series, it must be taught tomorrow. No. I learned this earlier. You store up Bible study for many years to come. And then you gradually bring out the gems of God's word with time. 1 Timothy 4:6. Your teaching notes will preserve the truth from corruption. It also makes you disciplined. Earlier on, when I used to just preach extempore, you know, just talk. Then, of course, I remember if I used to just preach without notes. Then after a while, I learned from my friend, Pastor Larry Amuso. I'll read the notes and put it in my mouth and chew it. But very funny, superstitious thing like that. But I discovered that on the pulpit, I'll say many things I wasn't planning to say. And I will say many things I was planning to say. So I just maybe it's not disciplined. Now, people will say they are blessed. But then we look and say, no. So, I now learned to put it down in an intelligent way. So, I follow it. I can see how I'll progress. So, some of the time, what I do is that I can prepare a 4 or 5 weeks note ahead of time. So, I'll say, I stop here this week. I'll go here next week. I'll pick it up the week after. Then, I'll say, I'll stop at this point. Then I'll teach this subject, then I'll come back to this one, then come back to the first one in 2 years' time. Because if I ever come back to it, what I was going to explain will be easier explained after laying this foundation. Is that very clear? You must be intelligent. You are an educator. You are a school that people are learning from. You must never be in a hurry. Listen, don't assume that because people are in the service. You don't need to teach them again. It's not true. Let me say this. The grace to re-explain it is on you. Do you understand?
You can all be there. I remember something a friend of mine told me when Rema Chapel then in the service. He said there's something with grace of the teacher. This year, the way he said it was very, that we were walking towards Joyce B. Road. We left the service and we're going. So he said, the grace of the teacher, this is the way he said it, that you read the same materials, but you see different things. And by the time the teacher is explaining it to you, you wonder, I thought I read the book. He said, it's the grace of God. And that thing stuck with me. So you must, I told some pastors, don't feel funny because your members know living word media. You are still the one that will teach them. Is that very clear? It will become, it's not like saying that because everybody has the Bible, you don't need to be taught. Do you understand? No. It just makes your work easier. 1 Timothy 4, hope you are learning something. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou art attained. Say, I'm a good minister. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Verse 11, these things command and teach. Command and teach. It's passed across to you. You put it down in a written form. Then you are able to teach others in such a way that they also can put it down in the written form. Are you there? And they can also teach others. Amen. Let's see one crucial aspect and we close from there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, where thou comest, bring with thee and the books, especially the patterns. What books is the word Biblion? B-I-B-L-I-O-N. From the word Bablios, a scroll. It's believed that here is referring to the scriptures. Luke 4:17. Luke 4:20. Luke 4:17. Luke 4:20. John 20:30. Books. Galatians 3 and 10, the book of the law. Galatians 3, verse 10. Philippians 4, the book of life, which is the scriptures. And Romans 3, verse 5. Okay, I have more. Like a scroll, Matthew 1:1, Luke 3:4, Mark 12:26, Acts 1:20. Take it again, Matthew 1:1, Luke 3:4, Mark 12:26, Acts 1:20, Philippians 4:3, Romans 3:5. So Paul carried volumes of scripture. He had copies, you know, and the reason those days why they couldn't be carrying scriptures all over the place was, unlike today when we have the technology of reprints and multiple prints, they used to write those things by hand. So if they had the seeming convenience we have today, you will see everybody in the church with their Bibles. So oftentimes when the things are read, people write it down, then they distribute it by hand copies. Second word there is the parchment. The word membrana, M-E-M-B-R-A-N-A, is the word notes. So Paul has scriptures, then notes. You must have teaching notes. You have to have teaching notes. Notes that guide your doctrine, that guide the way you teach it, the way you explain it, so that it can be well understood. So in closing, don't forget, you are an educator. Is that clear? You are an instructor. A man, a woman who should be given to education. By precept, definitely, and by example. You must teach. You must teach. You must teach with your life. You must teach with your words. You must teach with your dressing. Is that clear? You must teach with your actions and reactions. You must teach with your conduct. Your moral lifestyle must teach. You must teach with your disposition to submission of authority. You must teach to how you handle all those who are under you. You must teach with your giving, and you must teach with your notes. You must teach with your notes. They ask you, where are your notes? You have your notes at different points in time to refer to them. I have notes that have been with me for years and years. Recently, I was going through my things and saw notes as far back as 1994, 1995, 1996. And you look at the content of those notes and what I teach today, there's no much difference but expansion, and I call it, you know, much more better insight into them. Emphasis. Got to put it down. Notes. Then I will go to a service with my diary, with a blue diary. Put it like this and guide myself in the notes. Know how to hear, know how to write, and then that guides you in how to teach. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Pray that you have the heart of a student and the heart of a teacher too. Pray. The heart of a student and the heart of a caring teacher. One who is not just about knowledge, but about imparting it and imparting his or her life into others. Pray. Commend your heart to write, to discipline yourself, the heart of writing, the heart of listening, to be able to communicate God's word the way it has been given unto us, in a written form, to be spoken and be able to write it again. Amen.